Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Again, please give honor and attention to the reading of God's Word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Will you pray with me? Father, we again give you praise and give you thanks for your mercy and grace. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit it may preach in a manner that is honoring and glorifying to you and edifying to your people. And that because of your grace and mercy towards sinners, Lord, that you would please build up and encourage and convict and comfort your people. That we may all the more be enlarged in our hearts to see the true wonder of the gospel. To see all the more through the eyes of faith the true wonder of Jesus Christ and who you are, Lord. Please do these things for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing that we really see in this passage, in this divinely inspired commentary of Jesus, is that Jesus is telling us, he's revealing to us a truly, truly important aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And that is quite frankly, the all-important difference between trusting in oneself and trusting in God. Throwing oneself wholly upon the mercy of God, knowing that there is truly no hope apart from His mercy. These two ways that we see put before us, really to put a finer point on what Jesus is talking about in this passage, it's really, very truly, and very really, the difference between life and death. The difference, really and truly, the difference between heaven and hell. One, a place of never-ending joy, absent from all sin and corruption, in perfect fellowship and harmony with God and with God's people. The other, a place of torments and of punishment, of judgment that will never end. We might think, oh, well, we're Christians. We don't trust in ourselves or our own righteousness. And if that's so, praise God for that. Thank God for that. Because if that is so, it is not your own doing. We don't trust in ourselves or our own righteousness. But brothers and sisters, how often do we act like it? And what is set before us in this parable answers one of the most, if not the most important question. How can I, a sinner, stand before the judgment of an infinitely holy and righteous and all-knowing God? And this question, it recognizes for us the simple truths that God is holy and I am not. And therein lies all the trouble in all the world. Therein lies all the trouble of my life. therein lies all the destruction, the disharmony, the discord, the death that has infected the human race and human history. Or, in another way, how is it that I can be accounted as justified or righteous in the sight of God when I, in fact, am not? And the importance of this question, as I said, it cannot be overstated. I don't care what else you have in this life. If you don't have this question answered, you truly have nothing. And what you have will be taken from you. And what we see set before us in this parable really are the two ways that human beings tend to answer this question in one way or another. And the simple truth is that only one of these is right. And only one of the men in this parable was accepted by God. As I said, the difference of these two ways truly and really is life and death. But as parables go, this one is fairly straightforward. It's not, I doubt one of the ones that the disciples had to come to Jesus and ask what he meant by this story. Luke tells us plainly that Jesus' target was those who trusted in their own righteousness. Now, this is given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the divine commentary on what Jesus meant by these words. And his target was those who trusted in their own righteousness and held others in contempt. And it's funny to see how those two things, they really do go hand in hand. Self-righteousness and treating other people with contempt is a sick and twisted appearance of sin. That though we might think ourselves righteous, we can in fact be in the grips of sin. And as we'll see, hopefully, this tells us something very important about the motives and the drives behind such a thing. But notice also, very plainly in this parable, where are these two people? Where are the Pharisee and the tax collector? What's the setting of this story? They're both in the temple. And both were there for the express purpose of praying. Consider the outcome of this story. Considering it ought at the very least serve as a warning to all of us about the dangers of legalism or self-righteousness, or as well as a comforting reminder of the utterly amazing grace of God towards sinners who deserve condemnation but receive justification instead. And it's interesting that if you've ever talked with anyone about the gospel or about heaven, you find that what you tend to come across in such discussions is a lot of the same answers when it comes to where people think that they'll go when they die. And you younger people, I especially want you to pay attention to this. Because again, this really is the most important thing to have settled in life. It truly is. And to know and experience the joy of having this settled at a young age, oh, I wish I only knew. I wouldn't have the shame of years and years of folly and sin to remember. But you've grown up in Christian homes. You know the Bible, or you're familiar with it. Your parents take you to church and youth group. And given that these things are the case, I want you to seriously ask yourselves, how would you answer the question, where will you go when you die? Or what would you say if God were to ask you why you should be led into heaven and not cast into hell? And I say this because when you talk to most people, and many people, about their answers to those questions, it's very common to hear that nearly everyone thinks that they are going to heaven and that They deserve to go there. Because basically, they're good people. I've heard that time and time and time again. I think I've done more good than I've done bad. And there's a quote by Jonathan Edwards that says, "Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he will escape it. The opposite is also true. Most people, upon hearing that there is a heaven, they flatter themselves that they deserve to go there." And this is relevant to us here today because we see that this is exactly the attitude of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. It was exactly his attitude that though he was in need of some of the grace of God, he was better than other people. And that was the basis by which he could approach God so boldly. I thank you. But we must be very wary of such way of thinking because it has a way of creeping. It's like a natural setting. It's a natural attitude and it can be very subtle. It's very easier for us to fall into the trap that we relate to God on the basis of something within us as opposed to solely on the basis of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus himself, on several occasions, he warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what is that? What is that spreading influence of the Pharisees? It's hypocrisy. Of appearing one way while inwardly being another. And the danger of this is that there's a self-deception in self-righteousness. That you can think that you are essentially a good person and that you deserve to go to heaven. And inwardly, as Christ would say to the Pharisees, be full of dead men's bones. To outwardly appear righteous and dedicated to God and full of knowledge of theology and of the scriptures. And yet live in such a way that shows that they haven't in fact taken root. Or we can also be prone to knowing God, trusting in Him, but thinking of Him in a way as less than gracious than what we need and feel condemned when our performance doesn't meet up to what we think it ought to or what we think or what others think it ought to. So we see in verse 11 that the Pharisee was standing off by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. In our men's study for the last several months, most of this year, I think we've been going through Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Whole Christ. And, you know, for the few of you who've been a part of those studies, I think you would agree that it is a very important study. And it talks a lot about the issues that Jesus raises in this parable. And, you know, credit where credit is due, I'm relying heavily upon it. I would recommend that book to each and every one of you. That our salvation, our life as Christians, it has to consist of knowing and having all of Christ. That nothing else will do. There's no veneer that we can place upon ourselves. There's no amount of service that we can do. We, as we sang this morning, we simply need Him every hour. And the wonderful thing is that He is there, ready, and willing to give everything He has for us. We see in that book, and as spelled out clearly in our passage, the grave dangers of legalism. Think of that. Think of that man if he never came to faith, that of a person so dedicated to a life of faith, never actually comes to faith. And we'll get to that study in James's sermons on Matthew when we get to the end of Matthew 7, where we hear, quite frankly, I think the most horrifying thing a person could ever hear. thinking that you're about to enter into the kingdom of heaven and being told by the Lord of the kingdom of heaven, I don't know who you are. Get out of here. If you aren't familiar with legalism, it's basically the idea that our acceptance with God is based at least in part, upon our own works or performance or status. We've talked about the temperament of the self-righteous in our men's study, which is exactly what we see in verses 11 and 12 from this Pharisee. And what Luke gives us in these verses is really the Lord's view of this man. Because I don't know about you, but I've known some self-righteous people, but I've never heard them pray, "Oh, thank you, I'm not like this person." But what we're seeing expressed is the Lord's X-ray vision of people's hearts and motives. We're seeing what the Lord sees when people come before Him with such an attitude, regardless of what they say outwardly. We see a kind of divine spiritual X-ray into the true heart and motives of this man. And as I said, what we see and are familiar with in the passage would have truly shocked those who first heard what Jesus said. It would have struck them to the core. Shocking because to all outer appearances, the Pharisee described in this parable would have been someone who was likely highly regarded and respected in the community. Indeed, from a merely human perspective of these two men described in this parable, the Pharisee would have been seen as a good man. And from a human perspective, he was a good man. Especially when compared to the tax collector. Especially. The tax collector who knew and understood his guilt before God, he was not a good man. He's someone whose character was evident. This is not a good person. He would have been one of the most despised people of the community, and frankly, for good reason. But as for the Pharisee, let us consider what kind of person he was. We see that the word Pharisee likely comes from a root word to separate. A Pharisee was a kind of a holiness movement. They were men utterly dedicated to the law and to the word of God and to the traditions. Sinclair Ferguson describes Pharisaism as essentially a holiness movement. These were people, this was a man in the story who was greatly concerned about holiness in life. And not just in the general terms of living a pious life, but to the minute details of every aspect of life. From the washing of hands, to tithing, to fasting, to giving. To in fact being more dedicated to the law than the law itself required. Passage describes him as not like other men. He describes himself that way. I thank you that I'm not like other men. And again, there's truth in that statement. These were people especially dedicated to the things of God. Especially dedicated to the study of God's Word. He was devoted to the law of God. He was devoted to the study of scriptures, really and truly over and above most people. He was a Ten Commandment man, and he actually makes mention of or alludes to about three of them in his prayer. He saw his devotion as to the law as separating him from other men. Surely this was a righteous man. Outwardly, he was self-sacrificing. He gave of his substance and of his gifts to others. He, in fact, gave over and above what the law required. He was scrupulous in his spiritual disciplines. He fasted twice a week. You know how many times the law commanded the people to fast? Once a year. Far more feasting in the law than fasting. And notice that this man was not saying that he had all these things on his own. And this is such the important point as we look at this passage. He's not talking about some bare, crass self-righteousness where it's me working on my own, doing what I can, striving for good, fighting for righteousness in every aspect of my life. No, who does he thank in his prayer? He thanks God. There is at least some acknowledgement on his part that he is dependent at least in some way on the grace of God. He says, thank you, God, that I'm not like this, but like this. You at least had something to do with it. Oh, but I took advantage of that grace and I made something of it. I made something of it myself by your grace. The Bible warns us time and again about using the grace of God as an excuse for licentiousness. And we're told in many places that this is really the tradecraft of false teachers and is severely condemned by the Word of God. But an equally dangerous error is thinking of and using the grace of God as a means by which we then establish our own righteousness before God. This is exactly what the Pharisee thought of the grace of God. He was dependent upon it only to the degree that it enabled him to establish his own righteousness. Contrary to this, the tax collector, standing far off, given the impression that the Pharisee got it as close as he possibly could in the temple to the Holy of Holies, as if he belonged there. But this tax collector, the picture we're given, is barely even comes into the temple. Standing far off, way in the back. Not even able to lift his eyes up to heaven. Consumed with guilt, consumed with the shame of true and real transgression, true and real sin and wickedness. He says, beating his breast, disgusted even with himself. God, be merciful to me, sinner. It is in these verses that we hear what would have been so utterly shocking to Jesus' hearers. We would do well to capture for ourselves some of that shock, as we can at times in our thinking and dealing with others really be much more like the Pharisee than the tax collector. I know I can. Kidding me? I got tons of good works. It's easy for us to see what we do and to look down upon others as something less than, other than. And we can see that what would be shocking to Jesus' audience, again, by all outward standards, that the Pharisee was a good man. He was someone who took seriously the commandments of God. He was giving. He was generous. But the tax collector, he was so evil. There was no self-deception left. He was not a good person. And in case you're missing this fine point, who is it that goes to heaven? It's not good people. Because if good people went to heaven, heaven would be empty. God saves sinners. And that's for the saint who's lived a dedicated and faithful life all their lives, loving God and serving God's people. Even I don't care how sanctified they are, even on their last day on earth, they still have done things, thought things, and had wrong motives of things that deserve condemnation. Yet it is such that go to heaven. Tax collectors at that time, that they were those who made their living collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. This was a task they were not paid to do by the Roman Empire. They were dependent upon whatever they could extract from the people over and above what they had to give back to the Roman Empire. This man was an extortioner. This man was akin to those who aided the Germans in the occupied countries whether it be Poland or France or Belgium. This would have been a man who was exploitive of his neighbors. A predator of sort. These people, they were considered such. They were considered as traitors who were collaborating with foreign invading Roman Empire. As I said, just like those who collaborated with the Germans or those in Stalin's communist Soviet Union who reported their neighbors for not being good comrades. And then their neighbors get disappeared. Such examples are legion. In short, this tax collector, he was all the things the Pharisee was grateful that he was not. He was an extortionist. He could easily have been an adulterer as well, who accepted favors in lieu of payment. He was the kind of person, as I said, who preyed upon his neighbors, that when you saw coming, all you want to do is get away from them. He was a scum. He was the lowest of the low in that society. And for those people to hear that Jesus say, "That's the one who went down to his house free. That's the one who went down to his house counted righteous before God." It would have... What? What are you saying to us, Jesus? I've been a good and faithful Jew my whole life. And you say a tax collector is going to go to heaven